We're not chosen because of our goodness. Everything that we have, if we have anything in Jesus Christ, is a gift of God. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the good duty of faithful character. By the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't find it in there. You can't find it in the Bible that we have boldness to come before the living God because of our own works. You can't find it because it's not there. We come through the grace of Jesus Christ by his blood. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Most of us memorized it. For it is by grace you are saved through the incredible works that you've done. No, it's not. But by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's even emphasized, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about works. Yet it's an amazing thing out there in the world how many people believe that Christianity is about being good. If you could ever get to a place of asking people in our neighborhood and area why it is you should get to heaven. By the way, I got to do one of those 30 years ago in Wetaskiwin. Bless his heart. Gilbert Summer sent me out door to door, knocking on doors to get them saved. It's a great experience. And he kind of taught us this question, me this question to ask. I stopped doing it because I thought there was other ways that we could get to there. But the question was, do you know you're going to heaven? Most people lied. They said they do. And the reason I say that is not because a Christian doesn't know if he's going to heaven. The reason I say that is because most people really don't know if they're going to heaven. Not enough to stake their life on it. And then I would ask them, how do you know if you're going to heaven? Most times, it's centered around a conversation about good works. Well, I'm better than most. I'm sure better than the church that's down the street. And they think they're going, so I must be going. It kind of goes like that. People think that you're going to get to God because you're good. There's a young man who's in turmoil this week. And his wife thought that maybe he should go to church, that would be a good thing. By the way, she doesn't go either. But she said, well, why don't you go to church and try it? Maybe church will help you. And you know what his response was? I can't. I'm not good enough to go there. And the devil is happy. Because it's not about going to church. It's about going to Jesus Christ. But if you're not good enough to go to church and hang out with us, you surely don't ever feel good enough to go into the holy presence of God. There's a thinking that Christians need to be excellent. That somehow we need to live excellent lives. Nothing wrong with excellence. But it breeds something. It breeds that somehow the world thinks that we think we're better than them. And sometimes it gets so deep, I think even we think we're better than them. When the truth is, we're not better than anyone. Not any worse either, by the way, just so we don't get down that road too far. But it's not because we're good that we gather, but it's because we're forgiven. If you're here because you think you're good enough, I want to tell you, you're deceived. Mac Hyland, who I quote so much that you get to think you know him, one day said this pithy thing to me in his cowboy way. You know, Fred, some people think that they're so good that they don't need a Savior. And that's our culture today. They've actually been deceived that we're so good we don't need a Savior. Or that God is so somehow blind, dumb, whatever, that he doesn't see who we are. People in our culture are so deceived that they think goodness is a character trait that some have and some don't. It's as if the church is a club of wonderful people. And some people don't think, you know what? I'm not like that. I don't talk like that. Some people don't even want to be like that. And I don't blame them. Because a bunch of goody-goody two-shoes are hard to be around in life. They really are. Some people actually think, that the church is good people. We're just good. And you know, God has changed us, but they think we're good. Until they're a waitress in Swiss Chalet and see what Miss Goody Goody Two Shoes is really like when her chicken's cold or the order's mixed up. We try to do what's right. We really do. And there's a great deal of frustration, guilt, and shame in the church because we missed what it's really about. And that's about coming to Jesus Christ and filling us with the treasure. What do you do when you don't even measure up to your own standards of what you think a man should live and a woman should live? Do you know that behind the facade that we give people to believe and think, we're great at masquerading this thing in here? And the truth is, while we come to church, most of us are so inundated with a sense of goodness that that's what it's about. That we know we should be better, but deep down we know that we're not all that we should be. And so we come to church and we worship a God who died on the cross and go out from this building and try to do better. How's it going? Victory over sin comes by faith. Jesus, I missed a couple of scriptures. We'll just keep on going. The victory over sin comes by faith, and it comes by surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not by trying harder. I see young men, good young men, many of them, trying to be stronger, trying to be better. And somewhere in it, they get frustrated because they're not winning. Nothing's changing. And because they come to church and the preacher's going, you must, you should, you need, about a whole list of things that you need to do when you're a Christian, and they can't live up to them, they signed off on the whole thing a long time ago. Because I think that's all we had at one time in the church. Colossians 2:20-23 it should be in a King James version, because it's the only one that says it in a great way there. Therefore, if you died from Christ, from the basic principles of this world, why is living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Might be able to keep our lips from drinking booze, but we can't keep our lips from expressing fits of anger. You can follow a list of rules till the cows come home and it won't change this, does it? Doesn't do a thing for it. And you can have by an act of self-discipline. There's some great self-disciplined people. Praise God, I'm not one of them. Because it's been a blessing to me. Because a long time ago, I got it figured out. I can't do this thing. I haven't got the power to do it. But you can try hard and it looks wonderful. But all as it is a self-imposed religion which has no power against the indulgence of the things of the heart. Fits of anger. You got those? Why don't you just screw up your lips real hard and try hard to hold it in? You've been doing it. How's it going for you? Unforgiveness. I'm trying to forgive them. You're not in ministry very long before you've heard that one. We know in our heart that we should forgive them who persecute us. Bless those who spitefully use us. We know it. And I'm trying. And somehow we've got a culture in the church. Now, as long as you're trying, it's good enough. It's not good enough for the Lord. He says, forgive those who trespass against you, even as I have forgiven you. You can't get it done. Pornography. We are absolutely in bondage, men, to a culture of pornography. And you know what? We've got courses, we got seminars, we got experts that'll come along and say, this is the kinds of things you do. You can't build enough barriers around that computer to keep from going into that realm. It's the problems here. And it won't be won by trying harder. I'm telling you, it won't be done. Respect your husband. Great one for the women. Our woman, our culture in this generation, we've gone through all of the women lib stuff and all of that kind of stuff. It's a worldly teaching. And we know that we shouldn't disrespect our husband. But dang it all, when he comes in with the barn clothes into the kitchen, he needs to be rebuked. And we have the legal right to lose it on him. You can try hard, but you just can't quite get there. It's about bringing that and surrendering that to God. There's some things you can win by power and strength. And there's some things, especially in the kingdom of God, you can only win when you surrender them to God. It's true. Hurts is surely one of them. There's a great pretense to being good. And the pretense is a lie. And the enemy's right in there. The enemy will always lie to you. And he'll either tell you how bad you are or how good you are, but it's never the truth about who you are. And people know that. We know that. But we overlook our faults. We're better than some. We're better than most, is our story. And then we get a group of people that we care about, and they got faults. And we overlook our friends' faults. We give them a grace and mercy that we won't give the person who's not on page with us. And the church can be so sophisticated in that, that we can kind of think we're all kind of good, and we need to keep the riffraff out, that's exactly what we try to do, either consciously or unconsciously, is let's act in such a way that we keep all of those who have faults, and really the only fault they have is they're not putting you on the pedestal. And it's a terrible church. They're all over the place. All over the place. I had a woman, she's 50 years old now, went to a church when she was young, has a great disdain for Christianity and seemed quite willing to share that with me one day. And I said, well, what's the problem with the church? And she said, I hate it. I don't even want to come into that church. Why not? Because I was forced to go when I was a kid, a teenager. And all those goody-goody church kids lorded it over me because I wasn't one of them and made me feel like I was not welcome. Did talk behind my back. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's the kind of culture and stronghold that's in our culture today. Because we went through the whole generation of thinking that it was about just what we do and not what Jesus Christ has done. Christianity is not, the goodness that we have is not what gives us our value at all. Paul spoke to the Corinthian church that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I've shared that a few times. You guys are precious. Not because you're so wonderful. You are pretty nice. But let's get away from that. It's because Jesus is in your hearts. How many times has Jesus used you to minister something of his love and that sovereignly? Directed, welled up. Some of you had a snot and ball at something that was ridiculous because the Lord cries in there. I was thinking about how we value ourselves. When I went into ministry, I saw it somewhere. If you took my body and burnt it and sold all of the elements and the minerals that are in my body for current values back then, I was worth $1.98. That'll cut through your Fusio in a hurry. There's some people will give you deference or respect your person because you make $30 an hour. There's people that have a high esteem because they're the president of the United States. And the more I look at that, I'm going, well, that's no compliment to your character. But as a Christian, our value is rooted in not what we do, what we make, but is what we were bought for. I think somebody told a story, I think it was Steve, I'm not sure, but about this young girl in an African village. And she was quite past the years where she should have been sold or married with a dowry. But nobody wanted her, but there's a man of some influence got smitten by her and made an inquiry and wanted to marry her. So he made a deal with the father. I'm not saying this is the way we need to do marriage, but I'm just telling the story. And the father was so embarrassed that he had a daughter that was so old and hadn't been married that he gave her a bargain price. I don't think he even gave her even asked for a cow. I think it was chickens he asked for. So the deal was made, and the husband or the guy who was going to marry her came and brought 10 cows, which was far more, because he didn't want to be married to a one cow woman. He wanted to be married to a 10 cow woman. Now wonder, I know it's a bit of a stretch. All the stories don't work, do they? How do you guys feel today that God gave his son for you? And you got your head down in shame and guilt. God gave his son that we might have life and life more abundant. We are bought by his precious blood that flowed from Calvary. He went willingly to lay down his life for you and me. That's where our value is. It's not in our good works. That's a trap. You're going to be so frustrated in that. But who we are today is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've received him, you are bought with something that's much more precious than silver and gold. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. I'll get back on path, Linda, sorry. We're bought from our aimless conduct and that, not with silver and gold, by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ without spot or... I've been leaning on Phyllis lately. I tell her if I do anything wrong, if I don't get it right, or if I'm not in the right place at the right time, it's your problem. I'm giving you the complete authority to keep my life organized, okay?
You can pray for her.
So today, I've been at it for quite a while. I want to tell you a little bit about that it's not about being good, but it's a gift of God. It's about being forgiven. And I'm going to say some things, and I hope we will crucify every thought, every boast that we have in our goodness, and that somehow the church can represent the church as the one who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and our robes are spotless, not because of what we have done, because of what He has done. And we point them all that way. Don't follow me. Don't look at what I've done. Don't look at how I've changed my life. Look at Jesus Christ who comes into our life. So the first one is Matthew 9:17. Write them down if you got a book. These are scriptures. Teacher, they came along. And they asked. I must have wrote that one down wrong. 19. That's the problem. 19. There you go, Phyllis. You've got to get me to have the right scriptures to put up. I might have that wrong yet. Yes, I got it right. 19:17. They come along and to Jesus, and they said, well, I can read it right here. They asked him, what shall I do to have eternal life? So he said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. There is only one who is God, is good, and that is God. He's the only one. Otherwise, just go ahead and keep the commandments. How are you guys doing with that? Everybody got them? No problems? No issues? No kinks in that? If you think you're a somebody, that you tithe and have ministry so much that your head gets swollen, I want you to speak to yourself today and say, no one is good but God. The church is not a club of the good fellows. It's a brotherhood, sisterhood of those who have received Jesus Christ. Any boasting that goes on in the church needs to be a boast in the Lord. And we need to do that. We do things in the church that confuses that. In youth, we do Bible drills. And we celebrate those people that can find a scripture faster than anybody else in the Bible. I'm not saying they're wrong. All I'm saying is, if we draw too much attention to your ability about how fast you can find a Bible in the scripture, we've already gone down the road of works. We have. We can pray longer than any man alive. That's every preacher. God's called them all. I can remember sitting in the United Church on the bench that my grandfather built for the church, and I thought, man, that guy, I'm going to be dead before he's done. Perfect attendance. All of those things become so important. And they can become so important that we forget or at least get distracted from the price that was paid for us, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And remember this, James 4:6. God resists who? The proud. But gives more grace to the humble. We need to learn that over and over again. No one's good but God. And being God is discouraging. We need to remember that. Some people are born into great homes. You know that? Have taught their children disciplines. Disciplines that will bring goodness of life, bring blessing, bring money, bring socially, bring life. Others have not. They've been born into homes that wrestle with fear and darkness. Some people have been treated as if they're worthless. But it's only when we come, whether you've been in those homes or another home, when you come to that place of understanding that you need Jesus Christ to bring you life and power of sin, that your life will actually have goodness and life. Some will never come to church because they know deep down, I'm just not good. And they've screwed up again and again. That's just all I do, and they've given up.
on the life that there is of Jesus Christ. The church, all it reminds them is what a failure I am, because I can't be like them. And they never know that it was the transforming power of God that has changed us. I'm going to skip it over a bit, but I want you guys to think about Luke 15, who are in the church. You know the story of the prodigal son, father with two sons. And the one son was tired of being good, tired of the confines and responsibilities, and says, his dad, I want to be on my own. Give me my inheritance now. And the father gave him his inheritance, and he went out into the world. And he spent the entire inheritance on prodigious living. Lived as a party life. Had a lot of people around him until all the money was gone. When the money was all gone, guess what? The friends were gone too. You don't want to have friends like that. They're not friends. They're partiers. There's a difference. And he says he came to himself. He's feeding pigs. Not a good thing for an Israel boy to be doing. Oh, feeding pigs. And he came to himself and he thought, oh, you know what? My father, the servants lived better than what I'm living. And they came to the... He went back. And his father came back. Saw him coming back. And ran out to meet him and hugged him. And guess what he did? He didn't make him a servant. He made him a son. And that's what God does to each one. My heart cries for those people that are just outside of our doors. That are just... They're in such bondage. Life's no fun. But they can't believe that they can do good. Be good. They can't get a job. They can't be socially out there like those cool guys. They don't have the ability. And they just pull over the blanket and say it's over. There's a whole generation of them out there. And it's not about being good. It's about the grace of God. It's about the gift of God. Jesus said this: come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. I'll tell you, even our young generation needs to have rest for the souls. 4:30 this morning, I got up. I'm sitting at the kitchen table. Do you know how many vehicles went by my house at 4:30 in the morning in Neilburg? 3 different ones. Some of them went by twice. And my heart cries for them, because they're out there at 4:30 in the morning without hope. They're lost. And they don't know what they're playing with. That road will take them further than they wanted to go. And if they looked at the church, which is my house is right by the church, so they go right by it, they don't see the hope that's found within that church, because they don't know Jesus Christ. And it's our job to show them that. And John 6:37 says, all the Father gives to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If they would call, if they would call on the Lord, if they would come to him, God would not despise them. He would not say, you know, you need to come back when you're better or gooder. He would reach out to them and call them his own son. You can try to get your life cleaned up, get it in order, and then you can try to fit in, and there's a lot out there trying to do it. I did a funeral this week. There's a lot of young people there. And I'm going, it's so hard to minister here, because they don't know that it's not about how good you are. They don't know that Jesus Christ loves them and died on the cross. And that's our work. It's never too late to come. I want to say that this morning. I don't know if there's anyone here who's kind of hid from the Lord, but it's never too late to come. Matthew 21, 28 to 31. Story again of two sons. Jesus told it. Spoke to one. Time to go to work. He says, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to work for you, Lord. But he regretted it later and obeyed the father. The other one said, you bet, I'm on. But he didn't go. Which one of those did the will of the Father? We need to accept his lordship, and it's never too late. I preached at my dad's funeral. I preached on that scripture. And one of my uncles, who is an alcoholic, became a Christian. Wrote me a letter 2 or 3 months after the funeral. Said, you know what, Fred? It's true. It's never too late to turn around in your life and get right with God. And he accepts me. Another parable Jesus told us in Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. Talked about the harvest. Went to town. The owner went to town and gathered up some men that were lollygagging around and took them out to the harvest field. They probably didn't run a John Deere combine. Got them out there. Went back in 3 hours later. There's some hanging around the marketplace. Gathered them up. Went up 3 hours later. Gathered up some more. Went up another 3 hours. Gathered up some more. And 11 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, he calls them some more and they come in. Then he settles the account. And he paid them all a denarius a day because that's what he agreed with. And the guys who'd been working all day thought that was unfair. But they don't have God's kingdom in mind when Jesus told that story. God doesn't care how long you've worked in the kingdom. He just cares if you're in the kingdom. Because he loves you. The mystery is some hear and some don't. But the gift is for all. We're in Easter season, in the Lenten season, and I was thinking of the cross of Christ and about the two thieves who were on each side. I think I preached as if I was both of them at some time or other. Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. And one cursed God and said, save himself and us. And the other thief, something in him saw Jesus and the gift of God that was there. And he called on him to remember him in paradise. And Jesus promised him he would be in paradise. On what basis? The thief was on the cross with moments left to live. He wasn't going to be much good for the kingdom. His feet were nailed to the cross so that he could never share the gospel. His hands were nailed to the cross so that he could do no works of service. He laid naked before all of mankind, his community, humiliated. But he did have one voice to call on him and to remember him. There's people in the crossroads of life, our neighbors and friends. I don't know if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus. But in the mission of God, each one of us have probably family members and loved and neighbors who are at a crossroads in life. You can see right on their life that they finally woke up and see that this isn't working, but don't know where to turn. What hope is there? The only hope we have is in Christ Jesus, not in trying harder. Lord, help you if I ever find out that you say you need to try harder. Because it's about surrendering, not trying harder. And you need they need to understand that there's forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-9. We know it in the church, but it's true of them as well. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That funeral, I could see people over there feeling very dirty. Very guilty. There is something about that service that reminded us all that we are not what we should be. And how I wish that they would understand the wonderful cleansing power of Jesus' blood to forgive us and cleanse us and be a lifter of our heads. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, so far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Have you got a burden of sin? Do you know somebody who has a burden of sin? Have you ever asked God to forgive you? Really ask God to forgive you of your sins. See, the church, we got this thing going on. that, like, there's four spiritual laws. We know them. And the first thing you got to realize is that you're a sinner. So you say, you confess your sins, and then God forgives you. It's all a neat package. But it's not a neat package. It's about this thing here. And saying, God, forgive me. I need forgiveness because I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Until you get to that place, all the rest is just works. It's a wonderful thing to be reconciled with someone. Who you were once at odds with. I think as a father, the hardest thing is to have your children separated from you and not want to be around you. I don't think there's anything harder. And I'm not like God. As fathers, we fall short of the mark. And our sons fall short of the mark. But I'll tell you how good it is to be reconciled back again. What's missing in our world today is not trying harder. Is that they're separated from their Heavenly Father. And all the joy that comes when that relationship is restored. God loves you. He loves each and every person. And He desires to have a relationship with you. And He doesn't care if you're the coolest guy, if you make $30 an hour, have an IQ of over 13, me. All He cares about is you. And the church has to mirror that and reveal that image to a generation that does not know that. God loves you. And He has died for you. And if there's any boast today, it's not because of what we are, but it's built by what has been paid for to make us who we are today. Today is the day of salvation for all that believe. I've been thinking about that. I think in my old age, and I think the church is this way, we've become cautious to lead anyone into a sinner's prayer too quickly. In fact, they need to have a revelation of Jesus Christ or it's just stuff. I think I'm going to throw that one out, you guys. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when somebody in our world is done, don't be reluctant. Oh, they better know all the things they need to know. We need to get this issue cleared up in their life. Then they can really have life. No, what they really need to do is bring their life to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness and invite Him in with whatever measure of faith that he has. And let God begin to do the work of changing their life and our life. And we need to be that kind of church. You'll be surprised at who has faith and who doesn't have faith. And it's all about coming to an end of yourself. And we need to be watching for those people that are ready to change. Because they can't do it the way they've been doing it anymore. And receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Sorry, Lord. It's so hard to be able to speak the things of God. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for each one that's here today. That we are what we are, not because of how good we are, but because what you paid for on the cross of Calvary and what we trust in. And Lord, you make things beautiful. I am so thankful for your goodness, your love, your grace, the life that you've given us. Doesn't matter whether I work for a trucking company or sweep the floor of a store or I'm a preacher. It just doesn't matter to you. All that matters is that we're in fellowship with one another. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that's listened to this conversation, I pray they would know that too. And stop trying to impress people. And surely stop trying to impress you. And be truthful about themselves. And just get it right with you. You'll not cast them out. If they call on you, you'll answer. I believe that, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that we as a church would order our lives right, that we would point people to Jesus and not to ourselves, that they would see you and know of your great love and of your provision. Help us to do that. And I pray you would anoint this body, that we would have eyes to see those who are done, and they don't know where to turn, and they need you, Lord. Give us eyes to see that and courage to reach out and trust you with their hearts and lives, I pray. And I pray for this generation, that somehow the enemy has tricked us into thinking that Christianity is about being good or nice or wonderful, when it's about being forgiven. And help us to come to you and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that was poured out by his blood at Calvary. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song in closing. I was